for proof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works.
Good to see everyone this morning. Thankful to be here. Certainly thankful for the presence of all. Have a topic this morning to talk about that's going to come up next Saturday. We haven't talked about Christmas and the holiday in, a couple of years. We have before. But we haven't talked about that in a while. And I don't know, brethren, but I fear that, some brethren are, slipping on the issue. Let me tell you why. One of the main songs that people associate with Christmas is Joy to the World. Might all agree with that. Don't really know of its origin or where it started, and did it start as a Christmas song? May not have. Some have said it didn't. But just Wednesday night, I heard of some brethren who were singing that in services. Led Joy to the World. Someone said then, Factory and I were talking about that later with the family, And she allowed, well, if its origin really isn't with regard to Christmas, then why not sing that in June? Why not sing that so close to this time if you're not trying to put people's minds on the things of Christmas and celebrating those things? Now, when you think about Christmas, what we want to look at today is the beginning and the development of Christmas, first thing. The second, the truth about Christmas, and really right here, I've written in my notes on the, another slide where this comes up is the heading when we start dealing with that point, and really the facts about Christmas, because sometimes people think that truth is subjective. What are the facts about Christmas? And then, number three, the question for all of us is, can Christians take part in Christmas? That'd be the question. We've talked about these things a lot, but we know that, what does the world think about Christmas? What does the world think about Christmas? Well, many teach that December 25th is the birthday of Jesus. Any Catholic group or Protestant denomination, guess what they think? That's what they think it is, that December the 25th is the birthday of Jesus, and this is the day should be celebrated every year in honor of Him. Most of the world believes this. Friend of mine, Mike Feynman, y'all know him. He stopped by today. He was going down the road. I was trying to get out and finish some chores, and he stopped, and we talked for a minute. He said, "I just wanted to tell you Merry Christmas." I responded, "Well, I don't celebrate Christmas." And I said, "Do you?" He said, "Well, I'm a Jew. My family's a Jew." He said, "I put up a Christmas tree, but I tell my mother it's a Hanukkah tree." But people want to talk about that, and if you ask, well, what does the world say about Christmas? Because I know that brethren and Christians, we want to take part and have our liberties in the holiday festivities. And we tell ourselves that we can do so and we have liberty. And I even have a slide at the end, Lord willing, we get there, a slide at the end that says that Christians are at liberty to engage in certain holiday customs. And we tell ourselves, you know what, but we don't do this to celebrate the birth of Jesus. And I believe you when you say that. I don't believe there's anybody here that does that. I may be wrong, don't think so, but I don't believe there's anybody here that celebrates Christmas in regard to the birth of Jesus Christ. But what does the world say? We might tell ourselves that, and we might believe that, but what does the world say? If you open up a Webster dictionary and you look up Christmas, what does the world say? The world says a holiday on December 25th celebrating the birth of Christmas. Someone says, well, that was 2001. Let's go back a while. I've got a Webster dictionary also for 1958. It says the same thing. about Christmas. Most of the world believes such. It's written in our dictionaries. We don't believe that, of course, and I don't suggest this morning by the things that I'm saying that you believe that we ought to celebrate Christmas as the birth of Christ. The Catholics do. They have a celebration. In fact, the word Christmas is formed from two words, Christ and Mass. What is it? To the Catholics, it's a religious service about Christ. It's a Mass. It's a worship service. Christ Mass is what it is. To Protestants, it's a celebration of the birth of Jesus. You see that all over the place. I know you've seen him even this year about keeping Christ in Christmas, or Jesus is the reason for the season, or whatever the case might be. Now, there are those in the world that are unbelievers, and I suppose they would look at this time as a special time of year when we can gather with family, visit, catch up, remember, even exchange gifts. And so there are unbelievers, I suppose, that don't think about the birth of Jesus Christ. Though I spoke to you of one Jew, but he's not a devout Jew. Just wanted to say Merry Christmas. Because, you know, what did he think? Well, Mike, he's a Christian. What he knows about Christian people, he might think that we're a little different or peculiar. We've talked about many things. Well, they're supposed to celebrate Christmas, right? Merry Christmas. And so he said such, and he was just being friendly, just trying to be a friend to stop by and say hello. And so for all of us, we have time off during this time of year. Maybe it's just one day. Schools have 2 weeks off or a little more. And there's time off during that. And as I understand, just for a little background here, became a federal holiday on June the 24th of 1870. So it's been around a while as a federal holiday, 1870. And the celebrating then of Christmas. And you see the manger scenes with the three wise men giving Jesus gifts. And therefore, people say we ought to give gifts one to another because of that, or because of God's gift to the world. And, of course, there's always talk of, well, let's keep Christ in Christmas, or let's put Christ back in Christmas. Well, as we go on, this book right here, this was given to me by a denominational person. They were from the Pentecostal church. They since passed away. But when you look at this and the things that are mentioned here, introduction in the book, Christmas is intended to be a joyful season, a time when we gather together to exchange gifts and celebrate God's ultimate gift to the world. There you go. There's a book. I realize men can write different books, right? And they might be wrong, right? Just because it's published doesn't mean it's correct or factual. But there's the idea of some with regard to, that is religious people, with regard to Christ Mass and Christmas. Further, as you go in the book, Christmas is a glorious, chapter 4, Christmas is a glorious day on which we celebrate that pivotal event in human history, the birth of Christ. No amount of commercialism or fanfare should obscure the fact that Christmas time is an annual birthday celebration for the Christian faith, a time for believers everywhere to rejoice, to pray, and to give thanks for God's greatest treasure, His Son. To even cite something that Billy Graham had to say about it. That's what our denominational friends think about Christmas. Then our question would be, well, when we celebrate Christmas, what do they think about us? We know what they think. They assume that we believe the same unless we've told them otherwise. And we could do that. We could do that. They might assume that we think we're saved by faith only. We could tell them otherwise. No. When they ask, what shall we do? In Acts chapter 2 and verse 37, Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Acts 2:37 and 38, and we could tell them James 2:24. You see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. We could tell them those things. They might assume that we believe like they do about a good number of things. I recognize that even in regard to this topic. They might assume, as we might assume about other people. So I'm taking out these different articles so that when I talk about facts, I try to at least find the facts, even I realize that just because it's published doesn't mean it's necessarily true. This is a copy of the website. Now, this is from the Wesley Church. This was, I believe, was it 2016 when Christmas was on Sunday and they had Christmas service there. Our denominational friends, you've seen it around town on their boards, they'll have a Christmas Eve candlelight service, usually. But when it was on Sunday, they had a service there. And likewise, Christmas Day is on Sunday this year, so Wesley will have one worship hour at 10:30. They went on. Likewise, First Baptist in Bryan Torrey has a friend whose husband is one of the preachers here, and anyway, that same year, they did the same thing. So whether it's Methodist or Baptist, they believe those same things about Christmas and it being a celebration of the birth of Jesus Christ. That was 2006. Now, with regard to the beginning and the development of Christmas, we've already mentioned then that Christ Mass, as I call it, is, or Christmas, is formed from two words, Christ and Mass. In Anglo-Saxon, it was Yule, or you might, the Yuletide. You've heard about different things like that. It has a Germanic origin, imported to England. Noel would be French. Now, someone says, well, when were these things first brought into consideration? Well, first mentioned the time of Constantine in 325 A.D. Notice that's not first century. Not first century. New Standard Encyclopedia, 1966. Tori's parents bought those for her. She and her brother. She got them. Or actually, they were going to throw them away. And I said, don't go get rid of those. We'll take them. But anyway, in this, they suggest as early as 200 A.D. Microsoft's Encarta, that's an online or digital encyclopedia. It's a 2006 version, suggests 240 A.D. This is a Haley's Bible Handbook. You might have one of those. Now, Haley's not Homer Haley, a brother that we know. We realize about his the teaching of error on abiding the calling, wearing your call with regard to marriage. But that's not this Haley. That's a different Haley. That's Homer Haley. This is Haley's Bible Handbook. This man's a sectarian. So you'd think that he would agree with some of this type of thought in that, or Webster Dictionary, that Christmas is about the birth of Jesus Christ, and he says so. But you know what he says also? So this is on page 490 if you have a Haley's Bible Handbook. Jesus' birthday. So this is in Luke chapter 2 where they're studying there, where the notes are. And he has a topic there, Jesus' birthday. He says it is now celebrated on December 25th. Then you know what the next sentence says? There is nothing in the Bible to indicate it. At least he's honest. Nothing in the Bible to indicate it. It celebrated the birth of Jesus on the December 25th, but nothing in the Bible to indicate, and that's a sectarian, right? Denominational person there. Different Christmas symbols. The manger scene. First introduced, history says, 1224 A.D., Catholic Saint Francis introduced us then to the manger scene. That's probably not a picture of the first thing that this individual did. There's a picture of what we would recognize as, oh, that's a manger scene. I'm just pointing out the history there with regard to the manger scene. Other symbols. The Yule log. This is a wood cutting. You can't hardly see. There's a house up there. It looks like a winter scene there. And they're pulling in then what's known as the Yule log. The Yule log came from the pagan worship of the sun god. Yule meaning Christmas or Christmas season. During the shortest days of the year, they burned fires to this god so he would show his face for another year. further notes on that, Yule log was burned during the 12 days of Christmas, December 25th to January 5, as they counted it. I realize there's 12 days leading up to Christmas that people celebrate in regard to maybe that's current tradition. History goes on to say that those individuals that engaged in this idea of the Yule log, they didn't burn the log completely, but part of it was saved to light the following year's Yule log. The remaining portion that they had was kept around the house to ward off toothaches, mildew, lightning, house fires, hail, and other misfortunes. The log had other magical powers in North Spain and South France. So, different symbols that you think about that go along with Christmas. Then there's the things of Santa Claus. Its origin, Santa Claus, the origin was in Europe, known as Father Christmas to those in that area. And then also of the British, it was Santa Claus, the British version of these things. History says that the Dutch first brought Santa Claus to New York in the early 18th century, so that'd be the 1700s. He was known to the Dutch as Sinterklaas, a tall, dignified, religious figure riding a white horse through the air. So here's the tall, dignified, supposedly religious figure. You see the cross on that headdress that he has. Now, he's on a white horse, but obviously cannot ride that through the air in reality. St. Nicholas, he is known to those in Germany. He's associated with Black Peter. This picture shows it. And the drawing over there as well. Black Peter accompanied Sinterklaas or St. Nicholas, and he was the one, he was an elf who punished disobedient children, Black Peter. Interesting in regard to Christmas and where it came from, its origins, the beginning and development of Christmas. When we think about Christmas as we traditionally know it in the United States, it really starts with the poem, as far as we know it, in the tradition that we celebrate with Clement C. Moore. In the New York Historical Society, the Invention of Santa Claus exhibit, 'twas the night before Christmas when all through the house, not a creature was stirring, not even a mouse. The stockings were hung by the chimney with care in hopes of that St. Nicholas soon would be there. You've heard that before, right? Clement C. Moore, his poem, 1823. The night before Christmas in the New York Sentinel introduced Americans to Santa as an elf. 8 flying reindeer, Santa's laugh, his winks and his nods, and the turning up, returning up the chimney by laying his finger next to his nose, all of that illustrated there and discussed in the poem. Thomas Nast, an illustrator for Harper's Magazine from 1860 to 1880, depicted Santa Claus with a workshop at the North Pole. And a list of good and bad children. Here's some of this further. December the 25th, 1866, Harper's Weekly featured a cartoon about Santa Claus and Christmas. Nast contributed 33 Christmas drawings to Harper's Weekly from 1863 to 1886, and Santa is seen or referred to in all but one. Now, you can't hardly see that because of the darkness there, but notice he's standing on a chair, and so he's a small elf-like creature there, Santa Claus, as pictured there by Nast. Though, as we go back, we recognize that in Europe they recognized him as a tall, dignified fellow, religious-type figure there, human size, but here pictured an elf size. The human-sized version, at least in the Americas, of Santa Claus came up in 1931. It's an advertisement for Coca-Cola products, 1931. Santa Claus, we all know, the Santa Claus, we all know and love, that big jolly man in the red suit with white beard, didn't always look that way. In fact, many people are surprised to learn that prior to 1931, Santa was depicted as everything from a tall, gaunt man to a spooky-looking elf. He has donned a bishop's robe and a Norse huntsman's animal skin. Now, Norse, those would be Norwegian people or Scandinavian people. They believe in Santa Claus as well. A Norse huntsman's animal skin. In fact, when the Civil War cartoonist Thomas Nast drew Santa Claus for Harper's Weekly in 1862, Santa was a small elf-like figure who supported the Union. But that's how we know Santa now from 1931 on. You know why? Because of advertisement for Coca-Cola. In 1931, a human-sized version of Santa Claus was used in advertisements for Coca-Cola. And you have the jolly man with the white beard and the suit and the big belt and all of that. Interesting. The beginning and development of Christmas. That's what we're looking at as we know it today. Yes? And then, what about Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer? Where did that come from? You know where that came from? Same sort of thing. Same sort of thing. In 1939, so Santa Claus, as we know him today, 1931, advertisement for Coca-Cola. In 1939, Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer, the ninth reindeer, invented for Montgomery Ward Company. Notice, Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer, written for Montgomery Ward by Robert L. May. An old advertisement. I know it's kind of carbon copy blue there, but old advertisement for Montgomery Ward. Now, those of you that don't remember Montgomery Ward, be like JCPenney, I guess, or Sears and Roebuck, something like that. Montgomery Ward, they've been out of business for a while now, haven't they? Like a Dillard's, I guess, that for the kids today. But anyway, Rudolph, where'd he come from? Way on back, 1939. But for advertising. Christmas tree will be next. But when we think about Santa Claus, today is generally depicted as a fat, jolly man with a white beard, dressed in a red suit trimmed with white, and driving a sleigh full of toys made by elves at the North Pole, drawn through the air by eight reindeer, delivering gifts to good and little boys and girls. You know where that statement came from? I didn't write that statement. I copied it from Microsoft Encarta Encyclopedia. Today, he is generally depicted as a fat, jolly man with a white beard, dressed in a red suit trimmed with white, and driving a sleigh full of toys made by the elves at the North Pole, drawn through the air. Why is that? Because of all of these things that, well, pagan ideas of men, we'll see that as we go further, but then translated into things of the season by men in their mind, right, in poetry. Illustrations for magazines, advertisements to sell Coca-Cola or products from Montgomery Ward. All of those things contribute to Christmas. Well, then what about the Christmas tree? Now, people say, well, we use the Christmas tree now because it is pointed on the top and it points upward and points to God and the gift that God gave to the world, kind of like people think in this book, yes? Even though when you think about celebrating Christ's birth, even this guy realizes and admits there's not anything indicated in the Bible about that. But Christmas tree, this is just an illustration by one individual. The artist was illustrating a new idea in the United States when this drawing was made in the early 19th century. That's from this encyclopedia here, New Standard Encyclopedia from 1966. New idea in the Americas as these things were brought over from other countries. Now, in this book, I have some copies. Sister Butler gave me this book. I have some copies from this. December 25th, The Joys of Christmas Past, Philip Snyder, author of The Christmas Tree. So in the beginning, in the introduction, he has a section in this book here. I don't have the copy for you. I'll have to read. But he allows when Christmas was controversial. And I do have this point, as I have copied there at the side that I'm about to read. The Christmas Americans celebrate today is largely a 19th century creation, a blend of old world history and traditions melded and altered by an emerging American culture. Christmas. But remember, if people are religious, they say Christmas, it's about what? It's about the birth of Christ. But all this other stuff goes along with it. Santa Claus, Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer, and the Yule log, and the Christmas tree, and those various things. Mr. Snyder, in his book, he goes on. He says, as late as 1886, the American Methodist newspaper, the Christian Advocate, it was termed then, 1886, described Christmas as a day on which more sin and sacrilege and pagan foolishness is committed than on any other day of the year. Now, that hair-lips some people today, I know. In other words, they turn up their nose and wrinkle up their mouth because they don't like to hear it. That's what we're talking about, right? But anyway, our Methodist friends back in the late 1800s even recognized that there's sin and sacrilege and pagan foolishness taking place. He also mentions the Reformers in his book. He talks about the Reformers. He said, since the actual date of Christ's birth had been lost in time, December 25th had been assigned only in the 4th century by the Roman Church. The Purifiers said unequivocally that the day called Christmas was a human invention. Even if the date had been known, they believed that any celebration of the Savior's birth was totally without biblical sanction. And they'll even admit that today. Totally without biblical sanction. So, we're just trying to amass some facts in regard to what the world thinks about Christmas. Christmas as we know it was slow to catch on in the Americas. Wasn't declared a federal holiday, United States, until June 26th of 1870. So late in those things. What about the truth regarding Christmas? Or we might here say facts. If truth gives people some trouble, we could say facts with regard to Christmas. Why was the mass put in place? Again, Microsoft and Carter 2006, and I can't say that the people at Microsoft are known for being conservative per se. I don't think they have a conservative agenda. I don't think they're trying to preserve religious truth in any manner. But nonetheless, they did publish an encyclopedia, and they said, in order to give Christian, quotes, meaning to existing pagan rituals. New Standard Encyclopedia, 1966, Christmas replaced a pagan holiday with a Christian one. Brethren celebrate it today, have for years, for 100 years or better. The Catholic Church hoped to draw pagans in by doing what? In other words, you could continue in those pagan customs. Would have changed the focus of those pagan customs, right? How say change those pagan customs? Well, first of all, we ought to teach people, and I'm not calling Catholics our brethren, but we are talking about religious people. They're not our brethren. They're not Christians. But if you are going to be a religious institution, it should be such, you'd think it would be given, it would be for brethren, for us, that we ought to teach people to repent of pagan worship and not continue in it. Let's just rename it so we really don't have to get you to repent of anything. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and the table of devils. 1 Corinthians 10:21. People do, but if you want to please God, you can't. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? Now, I realize that nobody in here is thinking that, you know what, we ought to celebrate Christmas as a religious holiday. And we should have a sermon next week about it, or today. We're talking about Christmas today, to celebrate the birth of Christ. Nobody thinks that, right? That's what the world thinks. And then we send out Christmas cards. We go around and say, Merry Christmas. Don't Don't all those people you say that to know how you what you believe about Christmas? I know that's a hard situation, a question to ask. And I can't say that every time I had an opportunity to teach someone the difference that I capitalized on that opportunity. So I have that regret also. In vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. And yet just last Wednesday, we have some so-called faithful brethren, and we're just fine with the idea that we could sing joy to the world in the Bible study, prior to Bible study, when the whole world knows that that's seen as pointing to Christmas time. And Webster says, if Webster knows anything, that Christmas is viewed by the world as celebrating the birth of Christ. There's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. So I have a selection here. If you were just to open up the encyclopedia and Christmas in history. And so, Christians began to celebrate Christmas about 200. Notice that's not first century. You had from 0 to 99, and you had from 100 to 200. Later, this book says, some refer as you, let me just read on. But they observed it in varying dates because the exact date of Christ's birth was unknown. In 354, December the 25th was declared to be the birthday of Christ. And in 440, the Pope at Rome declared that Christmas should be celebrated on that date. The Church of Constantinople observed it for some years on January the 6th. December 25th comes only a few days after the winter solstice, about December the 22nd. The shortest day of the year in the Northern Hemisphere. This season had long been a period of celebration among pagans in many parts of the world because it symbolized the beginning of a new year in nature. Christmas thus replaced a pagan holiday with a Christian one while keeping the same symbolism. The birthday of Christ corresponds to the birth of a new year. It was only natural, therefore, that many of the customs of the pagan midwinter festival became part of the Christmas celebration. As you go on, Christmas has been a popular festival in Christian countries since the Middle Ages. In England, however, the Puritans were so opposed to merrymaking that in 1644 they banned the observance of Christmas. The Puritans of New England also forbade the celebration in 1659. So as we go on, talking about the origins, we've already mentioned some things about the Christmas tree. A little bit more information. I know we've got to get back to Bible and talk about Bible. Christmas tree, again, from this book. And then we're going to go to a modern-day, real-time source. We're going to Google it. What did they say about Christmas? Christmas tree, a tree used to celebrating Christmas. It is generally an evergreen and is decorated and lighted. One legend says that the custom of the Christmas tree was started by St. Boniface in 680 to 755. There were many Bonifaces, by the way. While he was a missionary in Germany, one Christmas Eve he told converts that the fir tree pointed upward to the Christ child and urged them to take the tree into their homes as a sign of their new worship as Christians. That's what people still think today if we talk to our denominational friends. According to another legend, Martin Luther in the 16th century first put candles on an evergreen tree as a symbol of the stars in the sky on Christmas Eve. The tree is first mentioned in German literature in 1605. From Germany, the custom spread to other countries of Northern Europe. Prince Albert took it to England when he was married to Queen Victoria in 1840, so forth and so on. The custom of outdoor community Christmas trees grew up in the United States after World War I, when plentiful electricity made outdoor lighting possible. Where'd it come from? It's pagan. It's all pagan. And so we recognize that the Methodists were wrong in 1866 about their mode of organization of the church, and the name of the church, and the worship of the church. But they were right in saying it was just pagan foolishness, that is, with regard to this topic, weren't they? 1866. They wouldn't say that now, but they did then. So, as we think about those things, I said we would look at a present-day source, And so we need to. So what I'm going to do here, if I can get this to show, I've got to work from over here. Okay, so full screen. I don't care for these on being on black because I can't see where I am. But I'm told that's better. What is Christmas? Britannica.org, Christmas and its origins. As we go down, I can't see my cursor. There we go. Okay, now, when you go to Britannica, you look up Christmas. And you scroll down and see what all of that is, right? This is Britannica. I'm assuming this is current, yes, and thinking about what Christmas is and so forth. Notice, they say Christmas, Christian festival celebrating the birth of Jesus. The English term Christmas, Mass on Christ Day, is of fairly recent origin. Earlier term Yule may be derived from the Germanic Yule or Anglo-Saxon Jule, which referred to the feast of the winter solstice. So, interesting, as you think about, well, what does the world say about Christmas? Well, you know what it says. As you scroll on down and you start looking at different topics that they have, I can't see this on my computer also, that's why I'm looking over here. I was trying to find a particular spot. It goes along with this picture right here. I don't want to play that, but I need to get to that point. Okay, well, I don't see the point. Oh, here we go. I apologize. I was looking for this. It looks differently from what I was seeing here. Okay. Christians and non-Christians participate in some of the most popular Christmas traditions, many of which have no origin in Christianity. Now, I don't find it here in my notes as I was going to go through this. I wanted you to see that in real time. You probably can't see that text anyway. But as I look through this, if you're interested, I'll find it for you. And I can send it to you or I'll print it for you. They allow Encyclopedia Britannica, as far as the origin and the time frame, listing 325 A.D. when Constantine said, we're going to do this on December the 25th. They allow in Encyclopedia Britannica that early Christians did not celebrate the birth of Christ. You can take my word on that for now. I'll print it for you and show you on the computer as soon as I can see that. But like I say, I have a split screen here, and so I can't see all that I'm looking for. But as we go back, you find then that these things are of pagan origin. So there are truth with regard to these things. Christmas replaced pagan holiday with a Christian one. And we've got sources for these things. We recognize that we cannot do such, rather, and when we seek to convert people, not the Catholic Church, I'm not pointing that to say we, I'm talking about we as the Lord's Church, the Church of Christ, when we seek to convert people, we need to teach them to repent, not to follow after pagan customs or denominational customs, but rather obey the Word of God. So, as we go on then, I might say something before we get to the birth of Christ, and that will allow us to wrap up some things. There was some mentioning then of the solstice and the winter solstice. So there was mentioning here also of a Christmas replaced a pagan holiday with a Christian one. And there was mentioned then in these texts as solstice. The solstice means sun stands still, from sol being sun, and sistare to stand still. And so it's mentioned two times then in the sun's movement above or below the equator. The highest is the summer solstice, and it's about June the 21st, the beginning of the summer, the longest day of daylight, longest period of daylight. And then the lowest that the sun is in the sky is during the winter solstice. That's about December the 21st, and that would be the shortest period of daylight. Now, what were the festivals then? Well, for instance, they honored the god Mithra, the god of light, and that, of course, was changed then, right? According to the encyclopedia, even present-day Britannica, from worshiping the god Mithra to commemorating then the birth of Christ, the light of the world. The Romans, beginning on December the 17th, honored Saturn. You've heard of that in your high school mythology, the ancient god of agriculture, and a festival called Saturnalia. This was a, during the festival, they feasted, they postponed all business and warfare, they exchanged gifts and temporarily freed their slaves. So, Christmas in history. What'd they do? Replaced a pagan festival and put Christian connotations, so-called Christian connotations, to those things. So, well, what about then the birth of Christ? What does the Bible say? We've talked a lot about just secular thoughts and history. What does the Bible say? What about the birth of Christ? If you turn with me to Luke chapter 2, and Luke chapter 2, I begin in verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary his wife, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this sign shall be upon you. You shall find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, laid in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Verse 20, and the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all things that they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them. So that's Luke 2, verses 1 to 20. If you turn with me to Matthew chapter 2. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, that thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not least among the princes of Judah. For out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child, and when ye have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also. When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented him with gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. Okay, so with those passages and others then, we think about the birth of Christ. When you look at the verse of Luke chapter 2, Luke 2 and verse 8, we saw there that there were shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. Now, history and Bible historians suggest that the watching of the flock by night only took place from about April, from about Passover, up until mid-October when winter set in. This says, though, that the shepherds were out in the fields. Was it December? If the historians are correct and our calculations are correct, doesn't seem likely then that it was December, but rather some other time of year. If you go with me to Luke chapter 1. In Luke chapter 1, we read of one Zacharias. He was the father of John the Baptist, Luke 1 and verse 5. The Bible says there, Zacharias of the course of Abiah, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. Now, because of Old Testament records and history, Old Testament being history, right, not a story, because of Old Testament records and history, we can calculate then when the course of Abiah served. And it's been calculated by historians that that would have been from about June the 13th to June the 19th of the year, when the course of Abijah served then in the temple. And so that would have been Zacharias' course. That's when he was in the temple that time of year. So it is during this service, you remember, it is during this service that he is told that he and Elizabeth would conceive. As we read down, verse 8, Luke 1:8, and it came to pass that while he executed the priest office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. And it shall go, and he shall go before him in the spirit and the power of Elias, to turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And Zacharias said unto the angel, Whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years. And the angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel that stand in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee, and to show thee these glad tidings. And behold, thou shalt be dumb and not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not the words which shall be fulfilled in their season. And the people waited for Zacharias and marveled, and he tarried so long in the temple. And when he came out, he could not speak unto them. And they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned unto them and remained speechless. And it came to pass that as soon as the days of his ministration were accomplished, he departed to his own house. And after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived and hid herself 5 months, saying, Thus hath the Lord dealt with me in the days wherein he looked on me to take away my reproach among men. So you say, what does all that mean? If you look then at the birth of Christ, you think about Luke chapter 2. We also consider Luke chapter 1, and we can calculate the time frame or the month then when the course of Abijah served and when that was. Zacharias came home, and so we might rightly assume, though it would be an assumption, that it was near toward the end of that time, that is the end of the month of June, that then Elizabeth conceived, Luke chapter 1. And after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived and hid herself 5 months, saying, when was that? Well, it says after those days. If we assume it was as early as the end of June, then you add 9 months, that puts John's birth in the end of March. That's not Jesus, that's John. How does that relate to the Lord and the Lord's birth? Well, in that same chapter, as you read on, when the angel appears then to Mary, as you read on, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto the city of Nazareth, named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in and said unto her, Hail, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. When she saw him, she was troubled. So I'm in Luke 1:29 now. When she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. 6 years difference between John's conception and the Lord's. Yes? 6 months, I'm sorry. Not years, 6 months. Let me read again. This is the sixth month with her who is called barren. So if we calculate the time frame then, 6 months difference. Let's see. April, May, June, July, August, September. Wait a minute. What does history say? Does history prove anything? Well, it just adds evidence is all. The historian said that the shepherds were out in the field, Luke 2, 8, right from when? From about Passover to about October, not December. If we look at what the scriptures say and do some reasoning, we could see that it looks like more likely September and not December 25th anyway. But since 325 and the time of Constantine, that individuals have been looking at that as being then the time to celebrate the birth of Christ. But even present-day Britannica Encyclopedia, you can search it online. They'll say the early Christians did not celebrate the birth of Christ. And you know that. Because what you read in Luke 2 and Matthew chapter 2, and there was rejoicing, the rest of the New Testament focuses on what? The rest of the New Testament focuses on his death, burial, and resurrection. Now, we recognize that he had to be born into the world to die for man, didn't he? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that he should be born into the world Is that what the records state? No. Gave him how? Yes, he had to be manifest in the flesh. John 1 and verse 14. He was. What's the focus of the gospel? Jesus gave commission to his apostles, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. What's the focus of the gospel? 1 Corinthians 15, 1 to 4, the apostle says, writes to the church at Corinth, he says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which also I preached unto you, which also you received, and wherein you stand, by which also you're saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ was born into the world. No, that's not what the record states. How that Christ died according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again according to the Scriptures. Paul says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you gospel. That's what you believed. That's where on what you stand, he says. Where do we find in the New Testament that we're to celebrate the birth of Christ? Where did the church ever do that? We're supposed to be, we're the people of the book, aren't we? We have book, chapter, and verse for all that we do. Where in the New Testament can we celebrate the birth of Christ? Where does it show that? You know what's strange to me? It's sad irony. We've got denominational people out there, and they argue about partaking of the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. Acts 20 and verse 7. Upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them. Argue about that? If we do that, it's going to become commonplace. So they won't do what we find evidence for, and then they pick up Christmas. And they'll do that you don't have any evidence for, and even the denominational people will admit that themselves. And then we celebrate the same thing. Not the birth, right? But all of the other pagan festivals. Other evidence in regard to this not happening in the winter, that is the time frame when the shepherds, Luke 2 and verse 8, were out in the fields, is that the Roman census, Luke 2, 1 to 4, historians suggest that wasn't going to be in the winter because individuals had to do what? They had to travel back to their place of origin. Joseph, he went back to the city of David. Yes. And so travel was not as easy in the wintertime, and so it wasn't done during that time of year, they suppose. So the date would be more likely September and not December the 24th anyway. But the other thought is, if God wanted us to know, don't you think he would have told us? Upon the first day of the week when the disciples came together to break bread. Which one is it? Well, every week has a first day. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store. When God, as God hath prospered, there'll be no gatherings when I come. When? On the first day of the week. Each week has one. So what were saints doing on the first day of the week? We don't have to wonder, should we do doing this on Wednesday or on Thursday? No, God told us. Well, what about celebrating the birth of Christ? Don't you think if he wanted us to do such, he would have told us? And again, I understand that this is a topic that a lot of times brethren don't like to hear about so much, but nonetheless, and I understand also that I don't think we've got anybody here that believes we need to be celebrating the birth of Christ as a religious service. I get that. And when you celebrate Christmas, if you do, that's not the focus, and you try to take away and make sure you don't have any Star of David on top of your tree and various other things like that. Angels. And sing songs that deal with religion. Think about the manger scene. Most say that Jesus was born in a manger. The Bible says that Jesus was laid in a manger. Luke 2 and verse 7, we read that. You might say, well, that's splitting hairs. You have a common manger scene. You have three wise men viewing Jesus in a manger. But when you read in Matthew chapter 2, you find that the wise men came to a house, not the manger. Must have been a different time. Well, we got the three wise men. Why three wise men? Because there are three gifts, and there was gold and frankincense and myrrh. And frankincense, by definition, it was a whitish-colored sap, a strong, fragrant odor, that had a strong, fragrant odor, taken from the trees of the balsam family. Mingled with flour it was in the meal offering in Leviticus chapter 2, and it was excluded from the sin offering in Leviticus chapter 5. But there was such a thing as frankincense, and it was a valued commodity. And so they brought those things along with the gold. And then the myrrh, that was a small shrub of the rock rose or lot plant. And its gum, it dries to a dark red or black solid. It was sold as a spice or a medicine. But those three things. And so we people that make up manger scenes, they think must have been three. Doesn't say, but there must have been three because there were three gifts. And we go on with that. Man does, I say. As we mentioned, the early church did not participate in the remembrance of the birth of Christ. You think about time frame from 0 to 100 A.D. You don't find it there. No celebration mentioned. History then says from 100 to 200, there wasn't any celebration either. And then in the 200s, whether it was 200 or 240, depending on the source, and then actually named such by Constantine in 325, the early church didn't do that. But wait a minute. What do we base what we do on? What they did after the first century or what we find written in the Bible? What we find written in the Bible? You know, in the 600s, they say that the instrument was picked up by some. We still don't have the instrument, brethren, don't we? Why? Because in the Bible, they sang. That's what we do. In the Bible, Acts 20 and verse 7, we remember the death of our Lord on the first day of the week, not the birth of the Lord. Not that there wasn't rejoicing. There was, but we're not called to rejoice in that. We're called to rejoice in the other. And with that, we're following the way that God has to be pleased with because we're following the example of those in the inspired word. So someone says, well, these other things, they might be okay. Yeah, they might be. Someone says. Are they matters of indifference? You find anything about this in Romans chapter 14? We find things about eating of meats and observing of days could include in that circumcision. What about Christmas? Someone says Romans chapter 14 applies. Does it? Don't believe it does. Because we've got passages that show us and focus our worship on other things and not on the birth of Christ. So you can't read about the celebration of the birth of Christ by the church in the New Testament. Jesus said nothing about it, nor did his apostles. In fact, the writings of the Christians for couple hundred years after did not either from one, well, another 100 years after the first century. The fact that the observance did not start until years later show that it is not from the Word of God. So I ask, what should we do? What do we teach our kiddos? You know, we sing songs to our little ones in the back. The Bible, yes, that's the book for me. I read and study and then obey the Bible. Teach them to memorize passages like all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. We teach them other songs like, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. And then they see in our lives that come December and leading up to right after Thanksgiving probably, that there's a whole lot of effort placed on Christ Mass. They say, oh, but we don't support it. We don't support it. Do you drink non-alcoholic beer? Doesn't have any alcohol in it. I don't either. Why not? You know the answer to that, right? We're going to buy those big fancy bottles. We've had some given to us before. Big fancy bottles, Welch's, that looks like champagne, but it's non-alcoholic. I've drank some of it before, not the champagne, the non-alcoholic stuff. But it looked just like you got a bottle of champagne in your hand. What do we want people to think? We say we're the people of the book, people of the Bible. They see all the effort, charade that Dad puts on to dress up like Santa Claus and the presents that say from Santa. They hear in school that Jesus is the reason for the season. that were celebrating the birth of Christ, and the parents do the same thing, and then they say in the fine print down here, but we don't celebrate his birth. You think the kids get the fine print? Because we have a problem of the church in the church of successive generations not remaining faithful, I'd suggest to you they're not seeing the fine print. Oh, but we don't celebrate the birth of Jesus. There's lots more that we could talk about this. And the question then, the last of the questions, this is a time frame. It'd be good to be able to talk about the timeline here and when things happen and all those events and see evidence, more evidence in regard to where the birth of John lies and the birth of our Lord. But the question that we have to close with, we're out of time. Can Christians take part in Christmas? In Galatians 4 and verse 10, the apostle says, "You observe days and months and times and years. I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain." I realize that was be regard to days and months and times of years that were commanded by the old law, and so they were looking to those things. I realize that that's the idea there, and it doesn't have any, that passage is not specifically talking about Christmas. But the question is, do we set up special times of worship for things unless the Word of God instructs us to do so? Someone says, wait a minute, we have a Bible study on Wednesday night. We have a Bible study on Sunday morning before worship. Well, we're commanded to be here to worship upon the first day of the week, yes. Upon the first day of the week when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them. So we have that example. It's the first day of the week. We've chosen a time for that, 10:30. It's expedient. That would be another sermon or Bible study. We could talk about expediencies or what an expedient is. It just aids in carrying out a command. That's an expedient. It's expedient or an expedient expediency that we have a Bible study. Study the book of Romans, for instance. Either on Sunday morning or Sunday night. And we do those things to further our knowledge of the Word of God. But would it be expedience to have a special service to commemorate the birth of Christ? It'd be teaching something outside the Word of God. When we teach on Wednesday or on Sunday morning before worship, we are studying the Word of God. And that's what we try to stay with and try to stay to. Even though I realize we've talked today and in some of my studies, both in the sermon and in the and the Bible study about some history, but to bring together things that have taken place and how they apply to us today. So the denominational world says, let's put Christ back in Christmas, but the fact of the matter is, God never put him there in the first place, did he? So therefore we can't. If you look at history, history says, well, those that were erring and those that led up to the Catholic Church might as well just call them Catholics. They said, well, what were they doing? They were taking existing pagan customs and putting a Christian label on them, so-called Christian label. They do this all the time. This is from a number of years past, but in the Winsboro newspaper, there's a whole section. Next week, there'll be another one. The paper comes out, I think, on Thursdays. Whole section there. For unto us is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And so come celebrate the birth of Jesus. And the first one on the left-hand column is what? Winsboro Church of Christ. First one listed right next, then would be Central Christian, and then His House Ministries, and then Grace Fellowship, First United Methodist, Kenny Chapel United Methodist, St. Francis Episcopal Church, St. Anne Catholic Church, Faith Building Ministries, First Baptist Church, First Presbyterian Church, Pine Street Baptist Church, first one there. So-called Church of Christ in Winsboro. They'll have another one this year. That's from 2016 when I preached this sermon before. So, we cannot participate in anything that would make Christmas about celebrating the birth of Jesus Christ. Associated religious decorations, angels, manger scenes, stars on Christmas trees, singing religious songs pertaining to Christmas like Silent Night or Joy to the World, and those things even are mentioned here as we go forward in this book. Noted songs, Joy to the World, Silent Night, various songs in this book. What about other songs that go along with Christmas? I've said this before. If people would just live. Now, I've changed my mind, but I've said it before, so I need to be honest with you, and I'll look you in the eye and say it. Because I've said it before. If Christmas was just left to Santa Claus and ho, 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 then everything would be fine. The problem with that is that you can't stop and talk to everybody you see. Brother Clyde Strickland, some of you might remember him. In the 50s, he preached in Crockett, Texas. Brother Carl Allen preaches there now. But in the 50s, he preached in Crockett. In that year, during, and now he told me this personally, he's, of course, dead and gone by now. But nonetheless, he's died a number of years ago. But when he was there, he had a Christmas tree in his front window, in his living room window there, and he was in the front yard, and the Presbyterian preacher came walking down the street. Merry Christmas. He said, oh, we don't celebrate Christmas about the birth of Christ. I need you to know that. We don't believe that. And the Presbyterian preacher looked at him and says, yes, you do. He said, no, we don't believe that. We don't celebrate that. We celebrate Christmas, but it's not about the birth of Christ. He said, yes, you do. He said, no, we don't. He said, you got a Christmas tree in your front window, don't you? He said, the next year I didn't. Someone says, there's just one man in 1950 in Crockett, Texas. I agree. But the religious decorations, the religious songs, they're everywhere. You see them. What about going along with those who do? In Corinth, we don't have time to get to this. We're past time. We're 7 minutes past time. We don't have time to get it. We need to preach for another hour and a half. We can't. I know. I need to wrap it up. 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and 1 Corinthians chapter 10. You know those chapters. Could a Christian in Corinth go into the temple and partake of meats offered to idols? No, it would be sinful. They were commanded, Acts 15, to abstain from meats offered to idols. Could they go, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, to someone else's house, to a get-together, and partake of meats offered to idols? 1 Corinthians 10 says, if nothing is said about it, they could. You just eat, or you take, or you buy in the shambles. We're talking about a house, not a temple, yes? You buy in the shambles, and you don't have to ask them, was this offered to idols? You just buy, right? But if you're told, this is offered to idols, then you had to refuse to take it. And if you were in that get-together in that neighbor's house, and they told you that this was offered in sacrifice to idols, you couldn't eat. For conscience sake, the record states, and for his that offered it. And the "and for his that offered" is important here. How does it apply to Christmas? You go to a Christmas party. They say Jesus is the reason for the season. We're all here to remember the birth of Christ. Or there's a birthday cake in there that says, Happy Birthday, Jesus. You going to take a slice of that cake? I wouldn't. Nor would I stay. No more would they in Corinth in the first century if they were told, wait a minute, this is offered in sacrifice to idols. Personally, I don't believe that we as Christians should lie to our children by telling them that a fat man is going to come down a narrow chimney with presents, and then be carried away in his sled, pulled by flying reindeer. It's perpetrated everywhere in the stores. Mark Skirto on Channel 7 even has the Santa tracker, and they can watch if they stay up a little late as they track Santa with the radar. That fraud is perpetrated on kiddos also. And then, you're going to get them to read in their Bible and learn about someone who, in their mind, they may think supposedly died for them 2,000 years ago. This isn't perpetrated on every corner. There's not a lot of fanfare with this for a full month during the year. And come the first of the year, people say, I can't wait till Christmas next year. Other things that go along with Christmas, and we've got to stop: drinking parties at work that seduce people and promote sinful behavior. Drunkenness is condemned. Know you not that the unrighteous should not inherit the kingdom of heaven? 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9. Wine is a mocker, and strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Proverbs 20 and verse 1. There's the things of materialism that could come into play. There's the things of unfaithfulness that could come into play, because, you know, we have opportunity now to associate with family and friends and what have you. How many people then, in 2016, when Christmas was on the first day of the week? Now, you brethren wouldn't do this. And we were here on the first day of the week. But how many brethren didn't go to worship because they had family in? Didn't have enough courage to say, we're going to worship today. You come go with us. No, we just stayed in open presence. Because, you know, Christmas is that day. Prompting unfaithfulness then. We recognize we ought to place our faith in the Lord and the things found on the Bible and be an example of those things. And I've told you earlier that I haven't always capitalized on opportunities to teach people about Christmas. I try to do better. Look for opportunities. Pray about opportunities to speak to people of God. Pray about opportunities about this topic. We should, to be able to share these things and discuss the fact that even when you just open dictionaries and when you open old encyclopedias, new encyclopedias, they tell us that it's all steeped in paganism. Here's out of the book: Silent Night, Holy Night, All is Calm, All is Bright, Round yon Virgin, Mother of Child. We know what that's about. How do you sing that? And then say, oh, but we don't celebrate Christmas as the birth of Christ. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Since you read through that, those things are true, right? The world believes that that's all about celebrating the birth of Christ. Recognized as a Christmas song. Hark the herald angels sing. All those things. And going along with those who do. Pretty grievous sins. Catalog of sins listed in Romans chapter 1. From disobedient to parents to homosexuality. But Romans 1 and verse 32 says, not only knowing this, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. So we go along with that which is sin, and we're just as guilty as the sinners are. What about allowing children in school to do any of the above? I heard this week also of brethren whom I respected. Jesus is not about Christmas is not about the birth of Christ, and we've never celebrated it that way. But at school, little Johnny is in the Christmas play, and there's a manger scene, and they're perpetrating Christmas as the birth of Christ. Really? Faithful brethren doing that? Anything that looks like Christmas and not making sure that anyone involved is clear on your purpose and your intent. Again, I can't say that I've always done that. I guess that's something I'm ashamed of. Haven't always done that. I've just stayed. Hadn't said anything. We should have. So that's on me, not on you. Maybe you've done better. I hope you have. Christians are people of influence. You're the salt of the earth, but the salt that's lost its savor, where should it be salted? It's good for nothing, but rather be cast out and trodden under the foot of men. You're the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. There's been a lot of candles placed under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light to all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And then we find in families, you don't show up for Christmas and you're on the blacklist. You don't remember my birthday and you're on the blacklist. But if you don't have time for the assembly, things happen. Are we sending a message to our kids and our grandkids and our loved ones and our friends and our neighbors? On what's a priority? We're to be blameless, the harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life. The Bible focuses our eye on the death of our Lord, not on his birth. Not that there wasn't rejoicing then, there was. But what was the first century church preaching? The gospel of Jesus Christ, which preached of a sacrifice, which meant his death. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And that eternal life came because of his death, burial, and resurrection. So, are we an influence for truth if we're caught up in religious practices rooted in paganism and Roman Catholicism? And the answer to that, of course, is obviously not. So, Christians cannot observe Christmas as the birth of Christ. Oh, you can. You can't please God and do so. Can't please God and do so. Jesus does not be wished to be praised by ordinances invented by men, no matter how well intended they are. This people draweth nigh to me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter in the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And that thy name celebrated Christmas. That's not what the passage says. But think about what they're saying. Lord, Lord, if we not prophesy in thy name, and thy name cast out devils, and thy name done many wonderful works, then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye which work iniquity. What is iniquity? It's lawlessness. He says, I never knew you. Why? Because of their lawlessness. We go on. Interesting, we've already mentioned that our denominational friends would have a Christmas service and then not do what he commanded them to do. So, as we mentioned here, are Christians at liberty to have non-religious decorations and exchange gifts for the enjoyment of their own family who understand their significance? They are, but we must be careful lest we have or leave the impression with others we're observing the birth of Jesus. What do I do? Based on all that Christmas is and has come from and is promoted today, I don't partake. That's my choice. You make your choice. So we don't have a Christmas tree in our house. We're not going to have a Christmas party. When a friend of mine went down the road and he stopped and said, Merry Christmas, I replied, well, we don't celebrate Christmas. I said, do you celebrate Christmas? He said, no, I'm a Jew. He said, but I have a Christmas tree up. I tell my mother it's a Hanukkah tree. I don't think the Jews have such. Maybe I'm wrong. So, many things we could continue to say. Christians are not against goodwill toward their fellow man. Well, it'll be that every day, not just at Christmas. But you know, the lights and the merrymaking do raise the spirits of people. Why not be that person every day? Why not be that person when there's opportunity to go to worship? Not that we should come here and make merry. That's not what I'm talking about. But to be interested in. You know, there are some people in Bible study, and you don't have to wonder whether or not they're paying attention, because they ask questions, they answer questions, they make eye contact with you, they take notes. And others, you got to wonder. I realize some people learn best by just listening, and maybe you don't have to look at the person in the eye to see. Maybe we should be the person that's interested in goodwill all year long and doing good, as we therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially those who are of the household of faith, Galatians 6 and verse 10. And we do rejoice that Jesus was born. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. But the word of God we recognize focuses our eye on the cross and not on the manger. On the cross and not on the manger. Paul says, God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Where does the Bible focus our eye? On his death, burial, and resurrection. So, questions. A more important question than do you celebrate Christmas? We spend a lot of time on that. A more important question is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? If not, you can have no hope of happiness or peace or glory or joy now or in the future. Peter asked the question in 1 Peter 4, verses 17 and 18, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel? What shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel? Paul answers in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. He says, the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them who know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. We recognize that God desires that all should be saved, 1 Timothy 2 and verse 4, and God is not slack concerning his promise, but is long-suffering to us. We're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. And so the last passage. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, for the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. We stand ready to assist. We bid you come as we have need, as you have need.
Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in his grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Lay aside the garments that are stained with sin and be washed in the blood of the Lamb. There's a fountain flowing for the soul unclean. Oh, be washed in the blood of the Lamb. Are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb?
Thank you for your patience.
Again, we appreciate the presence of everyone today. Let's remember those that are not here and continue to remember Sister Carrington, the Robinsons, Sister Benton, those others that are not here today, the Howards. Let's keep them in our prayers and check on them. If there are no further announcements, we'll be led in closing prayer.
Let us pray. By our God and Father in heaven, we humbly come before thee at this time, thanking thee for this first day of the week that thou hast blessed us with, and that we have had the opportunity to assemble with those of like precious faith to study and portion of thy word and sing songs and praises unto thee. We pray, Father, that everything that we have done this day has been pleasing in thy sight. We pray that we will take what we have learned and apply it to our lives, that we can be shining lights unto those round about us. We pray, Father, that thou would be with us as we travel to our separate destinations, that we all might be safe. We pray that thou be with those that are sick, that the health might be restored. We're thankful, Father, for this avenue of prayer that we have. And we pray, Father, that as we repent of our sins, thou would forgive them, that we might have the hope of heaven with thee. It's in thy son's holy name that we pray. Amen.
Or anything else.
A good prayer.